Please turn with me to our text tonight, Deuteronomy 33. So we're coming to the end of Deuteronomy shortly. Finish 33 tonight. And so I get the joy and privilege over the next few weeks to start two new books of the Bible. And it's funny because last time we began Deuteronomy study and John, I did the same thing within a week or two. And I couldn't plan this stuff if I had to. It's just the way it works. So real grateful for that. So our passage tonight is Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 through 29. I'll begin by reading that and ask God's blessing on it. There's none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, "Destroy." So Israel lived in safety, Jacob lived alone, in a land of grain and wine whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Father, as we close this chapter tonight, we ask for help of the Holy Spirit once again to come and teach us your word. Open this passage to our understanding. Help us to understand it in the original context and also in light of the fulfillment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so now tonight, Lord, we humble ourselves before your word and we wait patiently for you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme tonight is the Lord blesses his people. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. But this instruction of our Lord is despised by the world. And so they seek after things, they seek after wealth and sinful pleasures, they seek after their own definition of blessedness from that which is not God. But God's people know better, or at least we should know better. But sometimes we don't know as well as we should. We need to know better than we do, which is why we can so easily fall into sinful conformity to the world sometimes. We're all affected by the culture in which we live, more than we think we ever are. We're also affected, of course, from our own fleshly desires. We're in constant battle with the flesh, even though we're redeemed and have a new nature and all of that. We still must struggle in this life with our fleshly desires. And sometimes we seek after things that unbelievers seek, even sometimes, but a crisis can bring us back to reality. Sometimes we just have an attack of sanity, and His Holy Spirit presses upon us, and we realize it. But we all need regular reminders as to where true blessedness lies, as to who truly a blessed people are in this world. And so these verses tonight provide us this kind of a reminder that our blessedness, our true happiness, our true joy is found only in the Lord. Now Moses, the man of God, is pronouncing the Lord's blessing on Israel. He's recounted how the Lord had graciously taught Israel by giving them his law. And for God to speak to sinful men, well, that's a wonderful thing. And we should never forget that. So here in this original context of this passage, God is speaking to Israel, though he has spoken with much greater fullness to us in the New Testament. Yet God is speaking to Israel, he's giving his law, and that was an immense privilege for them. No matter what chapter, verse, what part of the Bible we're reading, we should never have a low view of any part of God's revelation to men. And here Moses, having pronounced a variety of blessings upon the various tribes, now he concludes by once again exalting the grace of the Lord and the blessedness of being his. And we don't always feel this truth, but it is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. So first of all then, all the Lord's people are greatly blessed. Notice here in verse 26, there is none like God, O Jeshurun. And that word Jeshurun was used at the beginning of this chapter as a blessing. And we saw that it's a word that means upright. There is some difficulty in pinning down the exact meaning of that word, but it is a term of endearment toward true believers. The God of Israel is the God of His covenant people and those who truly know Him through the instrument of saving faith. Because this description of the blessedness of Israel did not apply to unbelieving people. We know that those who rejected God's truth when they had had the gospel preached to them, and when it was not mixed with faith in their hearts, well, they were still under God's wrath, and they would not enter His rest. But this is a description of the blessedness of those whose God is the Lord, those who do receive His truth, which is mixed with faith in their hearts. And it does show that all the tribes of Israel were blessed, that true believers in each of the tribes had God as the God of Israel, as their God. And so it still is, that all who are in Christ Jesus can now know that they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, in verse 34, says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." So God is the God of His people in every generation. All who by His grace have their trust, their hope, their confidence in His promises in Christ Jesus. And so as the Lord through Moses pronounced particular blessings upon these various tribes, God is the God of Jeshurun, the whole people of God. That's the idea here. And secondly, God's people are ultimately safe in every way. Because if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die in the Lord. Either way, He's promised to get us home to His eternal kingdom. So verse 26, "There's none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in His majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.'" So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. So notice verse 26, He rides through the heavens. And here the Lord is described in terms which are meant to indicate His sovereignty, as if He rides in the heavens with His omnipotent strength, governing all. He is above all. He, as it were, traverses the skies and the heavens. God is speaking to us, of course, with imagery that we can understand. This is to convey the idea of God being sovereign over all things, stretching forth His arm of salvation to care for His people. That's the idea, that the Lord is above all, He's governing all, He's reigning over all. And yet, at the same time, in all of His glory and all of His majesty, He's caring intimately for His own. But then He's described as a refuge, as the one in whom we dwell safely and constantly. In Psalm 90, we read, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations." And then in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So first He's described as the sovereign one above, then as the refuge of His people who are on the earth. And then we have the reminder that this refuge will never fail us. The eternal God is our refuge. And then another description, "Underneath are the everlasting arms holding us up or keeping us safe." Notice these are everlasting arms. They never get tired. The arms of the most selfless, devoted parent caring for their child, they always get tired and weary at some point. But here the arms of our Heavenly Father holding up His children, they never, ever get tired. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So here there's a multiplying of pictures to reassure us as God's people of our blessedness in having the one true God as our God. the sovereign one above our refuge. The name of the Lord is a high tower, and the righteous run to it. Our refuge on earth, that's what God is. The one holding up his people with his everlasting arms, as it were, holding up his children. So you see that all these pictures are meant to tell us that the Lord is intimately caring for his people. Whether you think of his majesty above, where he's giving safety to his people and he's ruling over all and governing over all, or whether it's below, holding his people, carrying them. This is the God of Israel, the God of Jeshurun, our God. But there's more. You see the inheritance. It says in verse 27, "And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy." God will bring his people into this land. The immediate reference, of course, is the promised land of Canaan. And that God would bring them into this land, and also he would commit judgment into the hands of his people. But though the Lord used Israel as an instrument of his judgment against the Canaanites, the glory always and only belongs to the Lord. It was the Lord who sustained them. It was the Lord who would give them victory, though he employed them as his instruments of judgment. Psalm 149, verse 5. "Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." So this is honor for all his godly ones, but praise the Lord because the Lord gives honor to his saints. And so all his people, they persevere because God is preserving them. Israel entered into the land of Canaan. It was an imperfect foresample, as we've often said, of the full inheritance which belongs to all of God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. And all of God's saints persevere against all obstacles and against all enemies because of God's power. We are kept by his power. He works in his people to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We're kept by God's omnipotent power. And the effect of that is that we actively persevere. That's why Reformed writers speak of the perseverance of the saints, not because we have any natural ability to persevere, but God preserves us by causing us to actively persevere. He works in us. That's the manner in which he preserves us. He's causing us to persevere in faith. And amazingly, it says we'll even judge the world and judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So nothing shall hinder God's people entering into the full inheritance prepared for us in heaven. As God brought his people into the earthly Canaan, it's guaranteed that he will bring all his people into their full inheritance, even into that inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. So notice also the safety here mentioned in verse 28. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens struck down dew. Israel's safety here is not the idea of loneliness. It may sound that way. But they are so secure, even though alone, they are safe despite being alone. And when it says Jacob lived alone, of course, that's the tribe of Jacob. They're provided for in every way. And that's the description as to what God gave them in the promised land, a land of grain and wine. And also notice the heavens shall drop down dew. The Lord has promised his blessings to this land as he dwells in the midst of his people, and he gave it. The Lord fulfilled his word, not to a covenant-breaking people, not even to an ethnic people, but to a people who by his grace exercise saving faith, and who demonstrated the fruit of repentance and faith by keeping His word. This is also happening for us. Although the outward manifestation of that is different now, but God is working all things for our good and for His glory. Even those things which seem adverse, He's ordering everything in our interest for our good and for His glory. That we live by faith in this world is certainly not easy in terms of the outward things that are going on in our lives and the lives of those we love at times. But if we believe God's word, then we believe that He governs these things, even the very hardest of things, and that He governs them in our interest. And even now, it'll be manifestly so in the glory to be revealed. Then it'll be evident to all, one day, beyond all contradiction, that the Lord loves His people, and that He has ordered an eternal kingdom for our good and for our blessedness. So that was true on earth, that he was working all for their good will be manifested in the eternal state one day, that God is our God and we are His people forever and ever. Thirdly, God's people happy forevermore. Verse 29, happy are you all Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. They're happy people, not as this world counts happiness, but they're happy because they know the Lord. They know fellowship with God. They know His blessing. They are a unique people. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The Lord's people have what the rest of the world does not have. You know, we ought to prize, therefore, these things all the more. I know that we all know this intellectually, but let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Is this the stance that I take as I live daily before the face of God? The ungodly world around us, they're always buzzing about seeking contentment, but not in God. Yet as believers, we have what they do not have. Now, they should envy us, truly, but they don't because they're blind. But we should never envy them. What is it that we have that the world ought to see, but that they cannot see because of blindness? Well, obviously, the salvation of the Lord. We are a people saved by God. And wonderfully, the Lord saves us not merely from danger and destruction, but He saves us and brings us into fellowship with Himself, which is the source of all true blessedness. That was true for the elect of God in the Old Testament. It's certainly true for us now, in the complete revelation that we have, the entire canon of Scripture, that we have been brought into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Lord is the source of it all. As Christians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're chosen in Him. We're adopted in Him. We're justified freely by His grace. We're redeemed through His blood. The Lord is the source of all blessings of salvation. And therefore, it is true that all of the armory is His. So you see, it says, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. And just think about it. The shield, of course, is defensive. The sword is offensive. But it is the Lord who is the source of all security, salvation, and safety of all His people. And those enemies are exposed. Notice it says that they shall come fawning to you. That's not an easy phrase to translate there. Different meanings is possibly what that could be. But we take it to mean that the secret dangers in some way are exposed. The Lord, He knows when there are dangers that we don't know about, that are concealed to us. Whereas the people of God are triumphant. So your enemies shall submit to you, or they will cower before you. You shall tread upon their backs, ultimately. The ideas of Israel here is triumphing in the high places. So as we conclude tonight, If it is such a blessed thing to be the Lord's, and we think about our own lives and our own frustrations at times, we would have to admit that our complaining is inexcusable. If it's such a blessed thing to be the Lord's and we profess to be His, how could we ever truly complain? Yes, tribulation is still tribulation. Suffering is still suffering. There's no doubt about that. We're not required to be oblivious to suffering. God is not asking for us to be a bunch of stoics. But the Lord is dealing with us in grace and mercy. So let's encourage one another and learn from His corrections, learn from His chastisements, learn when He sends us trials. And let's never speak as if it were not a blessed thing to be His. And sometimes the ungodly seem to have a relatively trouble-free existence. You know, we read about that in Psalm 73, don't we? Their strength seems to be firm. Outwardly, they seem at times to have more than the heart could wish for. And we're tempted to look at those people who have it. But it depends on what it is, doesn't it? What is it they have? Well, perhaps they have outward prosperity. Perhaps they're living with good health. Perhaps they are, but they're living under the wrath of God. And God will deal with them one day. What blessedness is that? Whereas God's people, they have the eternal God as their God. They have everlasting blessings and an unchanging Savior. They have eternal inheritance, which is even more secure than the fact that I'm standing here talking to you tonight. Can never be taken away. So let's encourage one another to put away our complaints and recognize the truth of these verses and make our boast only and always in the Lord. Father, tonight, thank You for this encouragement that we've received from Your Word tonight. We know that You do bless Your people. Even in this small congregation, we're watching before our very eyes some painful trials. And we want to bear one another's burdens and lift one another up and weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, help us to do that with our eyes fixed on Jesus and with really a heart that is so grateful, knowing that You're good and that You truly are always and only doing everything in our best interest. Lord, will You grow us in that area of our hearts and lives? And we ask that tonight in Jesus' name.